everybody. Welcome to Pre-Service Chat. It is so good to have you all with us, and it is really great to have Jeremy and Leah in studio, not over StreamYard from Africa. You guys are here. Home, I don't know if we're quite there yet, but you're here 12 years on the mission field, and you've moved back. Welcome. It's great to have you guys here. How has all of this been going for you?
It's never dull.
Yeah.
Let's say that.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a lot to do just to get started and figuring things out.
But we're really thankful that our church community really helped us with furniture and figuring out housing and a lot of details and even a place to land when we first arrived.
We've really been welcomed.
Yeah.
We've really been welcomed well.
Meals.
Yeah. Awesome. Yeah, because last time we did this, I remember we were kind of like, okay, so coming home, no, not home, here, leaving home, we got to have a home.
Yes.
And all of that has worked out. So that is fantastic. One of the challenges, obviously, would be jobs. Jeremy, I understand you have a job.
I do. I've got one lined up to start middle of September.
Okay.
And so that is fantastic. We have told a lot of people, God works on his own time, and it's never ahead of time.
Okay.
And so after we said that the last time, then this just fell into place just amazingly.
Nice.
And so we had to eat our words again about who God is, how he works.
Yeah.
He doesn't follow a formula, that's for sure.
Yeah. No, that's awesome. So you got a place to live, you've got some jobs, you're still working on, obviously, all kinds of things. Your kids are here. Kind of settling into school a little bit, Leah, is this?
Yeah, so Ryan, our oldest, has started an apprenticeship.
Awesome.
And Paul is going to start UVic in a week or so. And Marie will go to high school.
Yeah.
She's starting high school.
Wow, that's awesome.
Yeah.
So as you've kind of come back and you're here now, maybe what are some of the surprises? Are there any surprises maybe for you as you've just been settling? What has it been, about 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks or so?
Almost, I think three. Yeah.
Three now. Are there any sort of surprises for you as you've just been sort of settling back into this North American experience?
Well, we drive along and like, whoa, that intersection didn't used to be there. Now where do I go?
Yeah.
So driving is definitely a challenge. We're switching from, we drove on the left hand to the right hand now. So far I haven't swerved into the wrong lane. So that's good.
Yeah.
And the community in the church, it's changed a lot over the years. There are some lovely familiar faces, but also a lot of ones that are brand new to us.
Yeah.
Our kids still are finding hot water coming out of a tap a novelty.
Okay.
It is that. Yeah.
All right. So, you know, things we can learn. I'd forgotten about the driving thing. Background. You know, since you guys have been gone, they are importing vehicles from other countries that drive on that. Maybe you could get one of those, and that might make you feel. No,
I think that would be a bad idea.
It probably is not the best idea. So I talked about earlier that, you know, for 12 years you have been in Africa working with AIM. Do you want to just give just a little snapshot? Now, recognize on October 2nd, everybody, Jeremy and Leah are going to be taking the service and sharing about their ministry and all of that. But maybe just give a little bit of an overview for those who are new. What was it that you did, which I know changed a bunch, but can you give us a little synopsis?
Go for it. If you can summarize this, go for it.
Yeah, all right.
So in 2010, we moved into a small little Muslim village amongst the Digo people, and we were there for almost 3 years, learning language and culture and just living in community, and it was kind of a friendship evangelism, but there was also some humanitarian aspects to what we were doing.
Mm-hmm.
Following that, we came back to Canada for a year. We were very burnt out after our first term and needed some recovery. Then we went back to Tanzania and we worked with AIM's training program, doing administration for a couple of years and running training programs across Africa. So that was a really fun term.
Wow.
We did that for a couple of years, and then we actually led our own training team. We were out amongst the Zagua people for 4 years, and just loved living there and training new missionaries into how to live well amongst the people that's totally foreign to you.
Yeah.
And then the last 2 years, God called us to Uganda, and we've been working again in an administration term. Jeremy was the kind of regional administration officer, and I was the personnel officer over all of AIM's personnel in 7 different countries.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay, so as I'm listening to that, and I am barely able to speak English good, how many different languages did you kind of find yourself having to interact with and understand to a degree?
So we learned Chidigo, our first language, fairly conversationally.
Okay.
We can both preach in Swahili.
Okay.
And we got to a conversational level in Zagua as well. We never learned Luganda, though. In Uganda, there's a lot of English.
Okay. So, all right. So your business, your everyday language there was mostly English.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. So as you are settling in here, in what ways can we continue, maybe support you, maybe pray for you, just as you're settling and kind of looking into this next phase?
Probably one of the biggest prayer requests right now is peace. Peace in our hearts as we've made a huge change and who we are. Where we call home is now a very different culture, different place. So that's one of the big things that we are adjusting to, and that we would make ourselves home here for the time that God has us here.
Yeah. Interesting phrase, in the time that God has us here. So you it sounds to me like you hold on to time and place fairly loosely, I would guess.
We've learned that we have to.
Okay.
Yeah. We can't make very many plans that are relatively firm and promises. there's so many things that happen that you just can't predict.
Yeah.
And I think that pretty much the whole world has learned that this last 2 years.
Yeah, for sure. Leah, is there anything you'd like to share?
Yeah, it's going to take some time. AIM has planned about a 6-month transition for us, where we'll remain on support, even though Jeremy's starting his job.
Yeah.
And just to help us get back on our feet.
Yeah.
As part of that, just really pray for our kids. They're kind of invisible immigrants. Mm-hmm. They don't know how Canada works, and they're really discovering what it means to be Canadian.
Mm.
And all the good and the bad and the ugly that comes with that.
Yeah.
You know, there's beautiful everywhere. And there's also hard things everywhere.
Right.
So they're discovering some of that.
Yeah. Well, I'm really looking forward to hearing you on October 2nd. That's going to be great when you can share a little bit broader and some more detail and all. Thanks for being here. Man, if there's any way, you know, beyond what you've just shared that we can pray and support you, please let us know. Thanks for joining us today. Everybody, thank you for tuning in. Have a great day.
Welcome to your announcements. This week, we want to start off with a really big thank you.
That's right. We want to thank all of our donors and all of our volunteers for Pack to School. With your help, we've been able to send 204.
Welcome to your announcements. This week, we want to start off with a really big thank you.
That's right. We want to thank all of our donors and all of our volunteers for Pack to School. With your help, we've been able to send 240 kids back ready to take on the school year.
So good. And shoes, too.
Yeah, 35 pairs of shoes. Thanks to all of you, we're going to be able to send 35 kids back with brand new sneakers.
Love it. Another Pack to Schools and Loving the Laces down in the books. All right, get out of here. You come in here now. Now, fall is quickly approaching, and we have lots of new programs and events that are going to be launching. But in preparation for that, we have a really important meeting coming up.
Mm-hmm. Yes, if you are a parent of a youth from grade 6 to grade 12, you are invited to come out to a youth parent info meeting that is happening on September 4th.
September 4th. And when and where is that going to happen?
Yes, September 4th is a Sunday, so we are going to be meeting after the 10 a.m. service at our Wilkinson Road campus, and we'll be meeting upstairs in the kids' wing.
Awesome. You're not going to want to miss that. Lots of information to hear, lots of stuff coming up. So for all of your information needs, head to our website or email us at office@sanagebaptist.org. See you next time.
Awesome. Lots of stuff going on, and we are so grateful for all of you who did partner with us for Pack to School and Loving Laces. So great. All the families came by, I believe, Saturday morning to pick up all the backpacks and stuff, and so we're excited about that and grateful to be able to partner with all of you guys to do that. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we get started. So grateful to be able to worship together on the traditional territories of the Wasanich and Lekwungen people. And just as we get going, I'm going to read this call to worship that's based out of Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. And it says this, "Come, come and worship, you who woke early and you who slept late." Any, should we do a show of hands for that, anybody? "You who come often and you who don't. Whether we are first or last or somewhere in between, there is room for all of us in God's kingdom and more than enough grace to go around." So let's worship our God together. Let's start off by singing "The Battle Belongs to Him."
See the empty tomb. It's the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power.
Yeah.
And through the morning that sealed the promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Come on, let's declare this truth. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Oh no, Jesus, yours is the victory. There was a moment. There was a moment when the lights went out, when death had claimed its victory. The King of love had given up his life. The darkest day in history. Sinners, for every curse is but a toad. One final breath and it was written, but not the end we could have known. For the earth began to shake and the veil was torn. Sacrifice was made as the heavens roared. All hail King Jesus. All hail the Lord of heaven.
We offer our lives.
not just king in some other dimension or king in heaven, but king over our lives. Because when Jesus came to earth and he died on earth and he was raised back to life here on earth, it changed something. Because of that sacrifice, we have hope. We can come into your throne room boldly to worship you. So God, would you help us to do that? To boldly speak of your love and your hope and your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, God, we give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise because you are worth it. Because you are worthy. So we pray this in your name. Amen.
I'm doing scripture? I don't have scripture. Yeah, okay. I just realized.
Good morning, everybody. Good to have you here. And yes, kids can be dismissed and go with Shyla. Yeah. Did you guys enjoy that little moment that Kim and I just had? Did you pick up that there was a little confusion there? Yeah, so it happens. I was off this week, and we didn't get a chance to chat about some things. Kim, thank you. Kim and Jake are actually, if you would be praying for them, they are heading off to minister at a camp this week, which is always a wonderfully exhausting time. And so they're heading off right now, actually over to our other campus to lead there, and then they're hitting the ferry, hopefully. Aren't the ferries fun these days? They're hoping to be able to get on the ferry and make their way there. Well, this morning we are continuing on in the series. I'm not going to do the Bible reading right now, Andrew. I'm going to do that later. Little change on the fly here. All right. We're in this series called Encounters with Jesus. And, you know, this series, we've taken you through a bunch of spots in the Gospels where, you know, Jesus has interacted with some people. But I hope that you've understand this and maybe understood this. And what the feedback we've been getting is that this is true, is that you can actually encounter Jesus, like, right here and now. Those of you who are in this room. Those of you who are online, you can encounter Jesus, and that's our desire. We don't just want to kind of go back in some historical form and read a cool story, because these stories are very cool. They're life-changing. They can shape you. But just sort of go, wow, wasn't that neat back in the day? No, we want to figure out how can we encounter Jesus today in our life, right? So a couple weeks ago when I was had the opportunity to speak, I shared with you this quote from an author. His book speaks about you are what you love, right? What you focus on, what you think about, what you dream about, you kind of that shapes you is what he was saying in his book. Interesting couple of quotes that I just want to read for you as we get started. Jesus is a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. He isn't content to simply deposit new ideas into your mind. He is after nothing less than your wants, your loves, your longings. His teaching doesn't just touch the calm, cool, collected space of reflection and contemplation in a worship service. I added that. He is a teacher who invades the heated, passionate regions of our heart. Like, that's what Jesus wants to do. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do. He wants to get into the core of who we are and to shape us and to change us. And so, as I said, as we've been doing this little Encounters with Jesus thing, we've been dropping in on different stories, and we're trying to understand, as Jesus laid out for us, what the kingdom is all about. What is the kingdom of God? What does this really look like? And we see it in his teachings, and his teachings aren't just his verbal things, but his teachings are his very life, his actions, how he lived things out day to day. And so today we're going to take a look at three little encounters. Encounters that took place during what's called the Passion Week, right? His last week of his life before he went and was crucified on the cross. The first encounter we're going to come across is with Pilate. You might recognize this encounter with Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor early in the first century. And Jesus and he had a very strange kind of interchange. And you find this in Luke chapter 23. If you've got Bibles or smartphone or something with scriptures on it, I encourage you, you can grab that and have a look at it. But they had this little interchange, you know, Pilate said, you say you're a king. And Jesus said, well, you said so. And they're having this interesting little thing because what's going on is that Pilate is a leader of people, right? And he's responsible for order. And you know where Jesus went, sometimes order was not the word of the day. And kind of bothered some people. Some people pushed back. Some of the leaders and the people who were responsible for order were really challenged with Jesus. But not only them, but the religious leaders and governing bodies of that day as well. And so they were having this back and forth. And as you discover it in this story in Luke 23, what you find is that Pilate is kind of confused as to what's going on. And he's very, very conflicted within himself. He's frustrated. And you get to verse 20, and it's literally declared for us. In Luke chapter 23, verse 20, it says, wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. He's appealing to the crowd. He's appealing to the leadership there. But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him, right? Like this is that really intense scene in The Passion, the movie you've seen, maybe you've watched The Chosen, right, and all this. And it's that really intense scene where the crowd, whatever they made that crowd look like, is yelling and screaming, right? Crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, he spoke to them. Why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Listen, I've been talking to him right now. I don't see why we should crucify. I've heard about him. This man, why would we want to crucify him? This doesn't make any sense. Well, therefore, I'll have him punished and then release him. But, right, with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Their shouts prevailed. Pilate granted them their wish. In some of the descriptions of this scene, we have that imagery, right, where Pilate actually went and he kind of washed his hands. Remember that? Just washed his hands. Said, I don't want any more responsibility with this. He disassociated himself with this gesture. And as I was considering this series and thinking about these encounters with Jesus, this is one that's always kind of caught my attention. And I just kind of have to ask myself, and I'll just ask myself in front of all of you, what do we do with an inconvenient truth? What do we do when the crowd is maybe sort of asking us and putting pressure on us to go a certain direction, and yet we know in our minds that that's not quite right? What do we do with that? What do you do with an inconvenient truth? Do we just dismiss it? Just sort of pretend it's not there? Do we wash our hands of it and just kind of disassociate ourselves with what we know within the core of who we are is maybe a direction we should be going, a thing we should be doing, maybe something we should be backing away from? What do we do with an inconvenient truth? Do we just deflect? Because as I read that little quote at the beginning, and as we've discovered throughout this encounters with Jesus, like, Jesus doesn't just come alongside of us, just sort of tickle us with a little nice bedtime story. He comes after the core of who we are, like those longings, those deep things, deep within our soul. And we've mentioned that, you know, there's a point in the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus often would use this phrase, and he goes, "You've heard it said, but I tell you." And I guess what we're appealing to ourselves for right now is what are you doing with the "but I tell you"? Those truths. And Pilate just demonstrates this challenge. You can hear it in his voice. You can hear it as you read it. What's going on? Why? He doesn't deserve it. What is happening here? Seriously? We're going to let a murderer go? Like, this is what's at stake. When we just kind of push aside, like, people's freedom, people's hope, your freedom, your hope, if we just push away. What do we do with an incommunicado? Listen, if we haven't figured it out by now, I think we know it. Our kingdom is kind of set up differently than Jesus' kingdom, right? Our kingdom is a little bit more about self-preservation. Pilate demonstrated that. It's more about power. Pilate had all the power, but he was freaking out by the power of the crowd, right? It's about privilege. It's about our rights, whereas the kingdom of God is an other-oriented kingdom. It's a kingdom enveloped by surrender and servanthood and sacrifice. And so when we have these encounters with Jesus, I think we're going to discover that there's going to be times where there's going to be an inconvenient truth, where the crowd, however large, maybe it's just the crowd within your head, might be pushing us away from this following of Jesus. I want to go back in the story now to another encounter, and this encounter is with Judas. Now, I've never seen Judas, the name Judas, in any of the parent naming your children books, the lists, right? Top 25 names of 2022. Judas! No! Well, we know why. You know the story. You understand the story. Judas betrayed Jesus. How could Judas do that? Well, what do we learn? This is what I'm trying to help us to understand. What do we learn about this interaction, this encounter that Jesus and Judas had? Because we recognize, remember the Last Supper, right? When they had that amazing time of communion together? The first Last Supper. Can we say that? Does that make sense? Communion, we talk about it. The thing that we're to practice on an ongoing basis as a church, Judas was there. And you read the accounts, and there's all these little interesting little interactions of Jesus and Judas, even in the midst of that supper. And Jesus is telling the disciples there, "I got to go, and I got to die." And you know, person in this room is actually the person who's going to betray me. And that, as you can imagine, was causing a lot of all this kind of stuff, murmuring, muttering, talking to one another. And Jesus broke bread with this man. Jesus went on to wash Judas' feet. An amazing demonstration of sacrifice and of servanthood. And we discover that in the scene in the garden where Jesus is betrayed, and when Judas comes before him, Jesus says, "Go and do what you've set out to do." Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 to 50, we see this little interaction. Is while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. So Jesus is there, he's speaking. "With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. 'The one I kiss is the man, arrest him.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. Jesus replied, 'Do what you came for, friend.'" Okay. What do we do with this one? What can we see, maybe pick up, learn, discern, discover in this encounter? What's the takeaway for us? Well, Some people just want to dismiss this kind of stuff and say, well, that's just Jesus being Jesus, and, you know, he's God, and we can't do that. And that's where I'm like, oh, don't do that. Because God has come to indwell us. God has offered us the Spirit of God in order for us to what? Follow him. That's the call for each and every one of us. So what can we learn here? Well, let me first of all ask, when I share this little story, can you think, do you have a Judas in your life? Maybe a small J Judas, I don't know. Maybe not setting you up to take you right down. But do you have a Judas in your life? Maybe it's just in your mind. They're not for you, right? Maybe it's at work. You've heard stories. People have come and told you this is what this person's been saying behind your back. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe there's just something going on in your family. And you see, you're around them, and you're going to be around them. Judas and Jesus. Jesus knew, and Judas was there, and they were around him. How do you respond? Go do what you need to do, friend. I mean, does this not just sort of blow up some of your own perceptions and ideas of how to relate to those who oppose you? It does for me. And I think what we start seeing here in this encounter is that this is some of that enemy stuff that Jesus was talking about. Love and pray for your Judas. Gracious, merciful, generous towards the Judas. I mean, these are the people that have let you down not once, not twice, but multiple times. These are the mean-spirited people in your life. Like, how do you respond? And you know it. I mean, just by the fact that you're sitting in a church and you're watching a service online in the middle of August, you probably know all these things that I'm trying to tell you. Because that's what we do. But Jesus is calling us to a greater or higher calling, if you like. To let his kingdom break in needs to break in around the relationships with Judas. Your Judas. Your enemy. Your betrayer. Bless those who curse, is what Jesus says. Do not repay evil with evil. How many times are we supposed to forgive? Right? Pray for those enemies. I mean, we barely pray for our loved ones, and he's saying pray for our enemies. So who is it? Who has God brought to your mind this morning? Who's your Judas? That maybe the Spirit of God is trying to get a hold of you this morning and go, I've got something better for you. I've got something different for you. And this is an inconvenient truth. But what are you going to do with it? How are you going to respond? Your coworker. Maybe it's a professor, a boss, a friend. I don't know. And here's a horrible thought. Maybe what God is saying, you're actually a Judas right now for somebody else. I don't even want to look at you because I'm not... point anyone out. It was one of those thoughts that God gave me that maybe just someone, somehow the Spirit of God has just placed on your heart that you recognize that you've been betraying some people. You have been an enemy towards some people. you have been the one who's actually cursing some other people. So here's what you need to know, is that God has grace and mercy and forgiveness and restoration and healing and hope for you this morning. Please don't miss that. Please have that encounter with Jesus this morning. And this is just great light topics for the middle of the summer. Hey, man, what am I doing? So we move forward in the story. Let's get to our next little interaction. We move forward in the story. We're now at Golgotha, all right? Where the criminals and Jesus, right, are being, you know, put their cross are being put in the ground. They're being hung. They're being killed. And we're coming up to the story of the thief on the cross. And you just kind of, please, can you transport your mind to this scene, this setting? And it's not something that we could ever imagine in our 21st century, you know, first world experience. Such a powerful scene. The emotions would just be so high, like weeping and mourning and mocking. The savagery that you're watching. This killing of others. And frankly, some of the indifference to what was taking place. Do you remember some people were throwing dice trying to figure out who could take home which piece of clothing and all that kind of stuff? Like, the scene would have been just crazy as to what was going on. So you look back to Luke chapter 23. We were there just a few minutes ago. We go forward just a little bit in that story. And Luke 23, verses 39 to 43, says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at them. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. That is crazy. That's so good. But I read this, and sometimes an ugly, dark thing bubbles up in me. I go, are you kidding me? At that stage in life, you've got grace for it? And that's not brilliant. And that's not Jesus, clearly. And I've just got to ask the question I've been asking it of myself lately. Who is it too late for in my mind? Who am I writing off? Do I have a list? Can I say just back to that Judas bit a little bit? It's never too late for you to encounter Jesus in a fresh way. It's never too late. I mean, over the years, I've talked with so many people, probably you have as well, who are just convinced, I've done too much, it's too late, there's no way God can or wants to do anything with me. And these encounters just remind me, we've got a God of a kingdom that just blows my own little kingdom away, that just completely changes how I should be looking and interacting with others. How about you? What about you? Can I suggest, if you've got a list of who it's too late for, that you crumple that up and just, I don't know, get rid of it some way? Could you let God, you know, break through? This is so definitely work of the Spirit stuff. This is, you don't just wake up one morning and this just happens naturally. To illustrate the changing of the mindset or attitude in all things the kingdom, Jesus told a very offensive parable. I don't like this parable at all, I'm going to be honest with you. It just doesn't make sense to me, the way I think, and yet when I read it and I realize I'm getting confronted with it, I go, wow, I need to think on this again. Been doing this for a long time, and I still have to reconsider this stuff and think deeply on it. This is where Jesus told the parable of workers in the vineyard, right? He's got landowner, and he needs work. And so what this landowner would do is he would go into the marketplace. This is the way it worked in that era and that season, and he would get workers, and these workers would come, and they would agree on how much they're getting paid for the day, and they would get at it. But the landowner then would often go back to the marketplace and he'd find some more, and they came and they would work and they would get at it. And to the point where it got like even mid to late afternoon, still gathering some other workers, and they would come and they would get at it and they would work hard. And at the end of the day, what would happen is all these workers were gathered around, and the landowner is divvying out the pay. And it was observed that everyone got the same pay. That's not fair. That's what goes on inside, and I just put out there on the internet forever. Right? That's where my kingdom mind goes. But Jesus' kingdom ask this question: don't I have the right to do with my money as I would wish, or are you envious because I am generous? I don't know about you, but I want to let the generosity of my God defy my kingdom mind, my way of thinking. I want to grow like Jesus and be more generous in spirit. Because his kingdom is about generosity. It's beautiful. It's gracious. It's merciful to the point of being offensive and being a truth that is truly inconvenient and hard to process. So Jesus doesn't disappoint. He comes and he wants to bring about a new work in our lives. Could you let him do that? This morning we're going to just watch a little clip. It's just a little piece, just to give you a few moments just to consider. Just maybe let the Spirit of God work on you. Let's just roll this little video, if we could. And then I'm going to pray, and we're going to continue on.
Let's pray together. Jesus, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. May your generosity become our reflexive response. May we, as your church, your family, may we understand and recognize maybe when our kingdom, our thoughts, our ways are becoming more influential in how we respond and relate. So God, might we grow in our generosity. Might we learn what it is to be able to handle sometimes those inconvenient truths, those truths that push us outside of our natural way. Might we learn what it is to walk with those who oppose us, that we might learn what it is to bless those who curse us. Might we know what it is in a greater way to pray for our enemies. With a hope and a desire that your beautiful and generous grace would break in, both first maybe in our hearts, but also in the hearts of the men and women around us. So thank you, Jesus, for your words. Thank you, Jesus, for your way. We desire to follow you. We need your help. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been great having you all here with us, both in the room and online. As I said earlier, just trust and pray and hope that you would encounter Jesus in significant ways. We're just going to take up the offering now. If you came prepared for that, that's awesome. And Don White, where are you, Don? There he is. He's coming forward. He's just got a few things to say before we're dismissed.